Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Beach with my family for a vacation, and Colin will be leading us in Matthew 9. In the week following that, I will be back, but we're going to have Azure McKay with us that Sunday. That's still the plan, right? The 28th, 27th, whatever it is, 28th. So Azure will be with us, and we'll get to hear from Azure and his and what God is doing with his family in southern Germany. And it's always good to have Azure with us, and so we'll be excited for that. All right, so Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read all of chapter 9, but it's just the first 13 verses because our focus is going to be 9 through 13, okay? So we'll start at verse 1, but we're going to read down to verse 13. So it starts like this. So he got in the boat. If you remember where he got in the boat from, remember they crossed over to the region of the Gadarenes, and the guy with the demons, and he sends them into the pigs, the two guys, and then they get scared. Some town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic on a stretcher. Seeing their fate, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said to themselves, "He's blaspheming." Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take up your stretcher and go home." So he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God, who had given power, who had given such authority to men. Verse 9. And when Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now when he heard this, he said, "It's not those who are well who need a doctor and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So, as we get started, are there any questions or observations that you have as we begin this dealing with this text from Matthew 9? All right. You can yell them out later if you have some that come along the way. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. If you remember, one of the interesting things about Jesus when he was on the other side of the sea was he was by the place where nobody else wanted to go. Remember that? It told us, like, nobody went near the graves, the tombs, because these guys were so violent, they couldn't go near it. I mean, it doesn't even say whether they wanted to or not, just said they couldn't go near it because they were so violent. But yet, where did Jesus find himself? Do you think the Son of Man, the Son of God, didn't know that these guys were violent? He just ignorantly stumbled upon this? No, I mean, in fact, you would imagine, I mean, think of it. Have you ever been given directions to somebody? Whether it be a friend or a neighbor or a stranger, more often than not, maybe it's a stranger who doesn't know, but maybe it's a friend, they don't know the area of town, and you're like, okay, here's how you get to where you want to go, but don't go through here, right? It's kind of a bad area. You may want to avoid this. You ever done that? I have. I remember the first time I got directions in Atlanta. We didn't know where we were. This was pre-GPS. This was like in early 90s. So me and my buddies had gone down there for a concert. This was before you could even get on MapQuest and print out directions. You had to have like the book, you had to have the map in your car. And we didn't really know where we were going. We kind of knew. We called the place before we went. There was a music venue down there. We were going down there to see a concert, and they kind of gave us directions. If you've ever been to Marietta, Georgia, there's a Big Chicken there. And they gave us directions based off the big chicken. We find the big chicken, and we thought we were following directions, and we got lost. And so we stopped, and we asked somebody else, hey, this is where we're trying to go to. And you know what they told us? They gave us these type of directions. We're going to send you the long way because there's areas between here and there you don't want to go through. We were young. I mean, we were like probably 15, 16. Like, you don't want to go through here. So go around, right? You can imagine that Jesus, as he got off that boat on that side of the lake, he wasn't ignorant of what those guys did. But even if he were, don't you imagine some of the people who were with him who knew the area been like, hey, we got to not go through here. We got to go the long way. These guys are violent. I mean, you imagine that there was at least a warning if he was ignorant, although we know that he wasn't. And he intentionally finds himself in this spot, in this place that was too dangerous for anybody else to go, to bring deliverance and healing to these men. And then here we have this story of Matthew. Did anybody, when you read this, have the question, is this the same guy whose book this is? I did. We don't really know the answer to that question. But and I think one reason it seems a little muddied, seems a little weird, is that you would imagine this story would come much sooner. If you were writing this book, if you were writing this letter or this story, and it was yours, you would imagine it would come a lot sooner than this. Why in the world, if this was the writer of the book, why would it come here? Just seeing if I had any comments on it. Why would it come in this area, in this spot? I think it's interesting. If this was the writer, here now he's writing this part about his own story. When we're right in the middle of this other part of all these people who were sinners and who were doing wrong things, who were demon-possessed, who had all these different issues. And here you are putting yourself in the midst of that, because maybe the writer knew that was his story, that he was that person. And here's this unbelievable ending, or maybe beginning, of his story. Because the real question that I think that everybody asks is what those Pharisees asked right at the beginning. Or not right at the beginning, but what the Pharisees asked when they saw this, right? What was their question? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And that's a good question. That's probably the best question in this whole thing. So I'll pitch it back to you. Why did he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here is this guy who has shown that he has authority, right? He's shown that he's a little bit different than other teachers of that time, maybe even a little bit better, maybe even a little bit, whatever, better known, like whatever you want to say. And what typically happened in those spots when someone had that type of, you know, air about them? You want to stay as clean and holy as possible. But here he is intentionally going to these tax collectors, to this tax collector, and then not only calling him to follow him, but going into his house and then eating with all these other people who came, who were tax collectors and who were sinners. And why did Jesus do that? This morning as I was driving here, I heard a guy on the radio, and I don't remember his name. You may know his name. I do remember the church that he was affiliated with. He's a pastor at Biltmore Baptist up in Asheville. I didn't remember his name, but he was talking about how he hated as a pastor, and I can resonate, how he hated as a pastor when people ask him what he did. Because, you know, that's what we do in social settings generally, is that's one of the first questions, what do you do? And he said he hated that question. And I can resonate, because he said one of two things happen. You know, either the person's not a believer And now they shut down. They feel like you're going to shove religion down their throat. Or they are a believer, or at least have had some experience with that, and start going into all this gibberish, you know, that all these different Christian words and lingo and phrases that we all know, that nobody else knows. And just start saying that kind of stuff and talking that way and trying to, and I've seen it happen. I mean, I've heard guys and girls alike use any kind of language and talk about any kind of thing, and they find out what I do. And it, like, changes, like, instantly. Like, I didn't hear what it just happened. I was like, it's okay just to be yourself. And I think that's one of the things Jesus was doing, was like telling him, hey, it's okay. I mean, this is who you are. This is who you are. I'm here. Hopefully you're going to change that. But you got to start. That pastor talked about how, and I love this phrase. He said, Jesus did not come into this world to start one of the five major religions of the world. He came so that we could have a relationship with him. He didn't come to start Christianity. He came so that we could have a relationship with him. We formed all the different things around that and said, well, this is what that relationship looks like, and here's how we do that. And when we worship God, here's how this looks. And, you know, all these things. We've built all that. And it doesn't mean that any of it's wrong or bad, but it also means that wasn't the primary reason why Jesus came. The primary reason Jesus came is so we could have a relationship with him. And so here Jesus is doing that. The other religious leaders of that time, especially within Judaism, they saw their daily task as to keep themselves in quarantine, away from the dirt, away from the sin, away from the things that would potentially lead them down the wrong path. These possible sources of moral and spiritual infection, they wanted to stay away from. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the sick don't need a physician. The healthy don't need a physician. Those who know God don't need a physician. Who does? The sick. And so Jesus saw himself as a doctor who had come to heal the sick and not just heal physically, although we did see that happen. Is there any point of a doctor staying in quarantine? No. Do you remember 4 years ago, we're right in the middle of this pandemic that's taking over the world? And do you remember seeing videos in New York City of people just cheering out their windows for the healthcare workers? Why? Because they're putting themselves in harm's way. They can't, if they want to treat these folks, they have to be with them. They have to be behind the plastic bubble, right? You remember those plastic bubbles they're putting up, and family members had to watch other family members die on the other side? And why? Because they didn't want to keep spreading. They didn't want to keep spreading. But who was in there? It was the doctors, and that's what Jesus was driving at here. He says, the healthy, they don't need a physician, but the sick absolutely do. And Angie, I apologize. We're going to have to jump forward just a little bit. We'll still do that song next week, but I'm going to have to jump forward just a little bit. So I'm going to read a couple more verses. And then John's disciples came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one patches old garments with unshrunk clothes or cloth, because the patch pulls away from the garment and makes the tear worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins will burst, and the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. No, they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. All these are pictures that Jesus is kind of drawing on. There's these pictures of a wedding guest, right? So we have the first picture of this doctor. And then we have pictures of a wedding guest. And then we have this last one of a wineskin. No, and then we have the cloth and the wineskin. I remember my pastor when I was growing up, he'd always use this wineskin thing. It never made sense to me. I guess because we don't deal with wineskins. So the rest of them made more sense to me than that one. But here's these pictures that Jesus is drawing upon as he's fleshing out this question. There were questions from the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders. But then there was also questions from John the Baptist's disciples, Jesus' cousin. The same one who already, when he baptized Jesus, said, "Look, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Here comes the Lamb who's come to take away the sins of the world." Like, this was all that they said. And those disciples are now questioning, saying, "Hey, why do we fast? Why do we follow these different religious things and you guys don't?" Yes.
That's him?
Yeah. Yeah, well, so this is his disciples. This isn't necessarily John, although we do get the picture that sometimes, you know, but in jail, John didn't ask that question directly to Jesus, right? He sent his disciples.
Right.
But yeah, I mean, that was, and if you remember when John baptized Jesus and he said, "Look, here's the ones, here comes the Lamb," right? Some of his disciples got up and left John and went and followed Jesus, if you remember that part of the story. But yeah, that same John, the one who leaped in the belly of his mom when Mary came in the door, right? That same John. His disciples are questioning, saying, we get it, but then why do we fast and you guys don't follow all these different things? And here's the thing that Jesus was driving at in all those, like as he answers those questions in this same kind of storyline things, because there's something new. He shows how it's impossible to combine new things with old things. You can't keep doing things the old way if you want something new to happen. There's that, you know, phrase that we all know, the definition of insanity. If you want something to change, you don't keep doing it the way you've always done it. What happens if you keep doing things the way you always did it? I always get the exact same results. If I drive to work the same way every day, I'm going to end up in the same place. If I want to go somewhere new, I got to take a different direction. Like, we can't take everything that happened and combine it with the new thing, because God said, "I'm doing something brand new." The three pictures have in common is Jesus' insistence that this new will not mix with the old. It doesn't mean, and here's where people, you know, if you hear that and your skin kind of crawls a little bit, or you kind of bow up your back a little bit and like, I don't know if I... It doesn't mean Jesus is not saying the old was bad, right? In fact, Matthew, who was writing this story, what did he write just a couple chapters earlier? You remember in the Sermon on the Mount part, Matthew specifically brought out when Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." But in order to fulfill it, it's going to look different than you guys have done it. Because what happened? They got the law from God, right? Moses went up on the mountain. Fire and thunder and smoke and the whole thing, right? Scared people. They thought Moses was dead. They made all that stuff happened. God gives Moses these 10 commandments. So here's 10 things I want you to do to set yourself apart, to be different from everybody else, to be different from the countries I'm about to send you into. And they were fairly okay. They were fairly simple. Honor me above all else. That was one of them, right? Remember the Sabbath. Like, take a rest. The land needs to rest. You need to rest. Like, it's good. It's healthy. So remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy to what you are doing. Don't use my name in vain. Don't have any other gods before you. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't lie. Like, they weren't groundbreaking things, but they set them apart from other people. They were kind of some things that we think are kind of general moral kind of good things to do. But then what did they do with those 10 commandments? They built a lot of stuff. There was a whole infrastructure that was built off of that. And we read that in Leviticus. I mean, God gave some of that to Moses. He said, hey, you're going to look different than everybody else. It's going to seem a little different. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he does everything different. In fact, Jesus having this dinner with Matthew was different than what they were used to. Just a couple years later, as Peter learns these lessons and hears from the Spirit, he does something similar and walks into Cornelius' house. Just Judaism. And then Paul continues on that. And the gospel goes beyond just Judaism. But here Jesus is saying, man, this old thing is not going to work with what God's doing now. And it's not because the old is bad. It simply means that the morning has broken open and a new day is starting. God's new day, right? And think about Matthew. So let's go back to Matthew for a second. Think about what his life would have been like. He's sitting in this, according to the scripture, sitting in this toll booth, collecting these taxes. People, as they're coming by, having to pay. You ever gone through a place and you didn't realize there was a toll? I have. And you're like, crap. I don't got any money on me. Like, I don't know what's going on. And you're a little irritated at that point, especially if you live in the South where there's not really any toll roads, at least in this part. You go down to Florida, which is really like not the South, but it's further south of here. There's lots of them. But you go other places, you run into this. And if you're not prepared or not used to it, it's a drag. It's kind of makes you mad. It inconveniences your day. And you got to scrap this stuff together and figure out, can I even get through this toll? Luckily now we live in a more digital age, and so most of the time we can get by with that. But imagine Matthew just sitting there. He probably doesn't love his life a ton, or at least that part of it. But we do know from Scripture that tax collectors did pretty well, generally because they ripped people off. So he probably liked the time when he was off work. But who enjoys like making people mad all day long, right? Nobody really loves that. He didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be there. But here he is collecting this money from these people. And then just doing that day after day, year after year, being one of the most hated people, which is probably why he hung out with the sinners. You got to find a group of people who like you, right? Your life's going to be miserable if it's not. And then here comes this young prophet with a spring in his step and the kingdom of God in his heart. And coming past one day, and all he did was simply tell Matthew, hey, follow me. Man, I got something different I can do now. Man, he gets up and goes. It would feel, wouldn't it, like a healing miracle? Because the tax collectors of that time were Jewish. Like, they understood the law. They understood the principle that kind of drove the whole thing. The prophets and the teachers, who were the best of the best, were the ones who became the prophets and the teachers. And the ones who were a little dumber, who couldn't memorize and do all the things that they did before, they kind of went out and did the family job or fished or, you know, did what Matthew did or whatever. Now here comes this prophet walking along and invites him to a different life. That would feel like healing. And actually, the word that's used in verse 9 literally means, let me get to it, where it says he got up and followed him. That's what my translation said. The literal word is arose. It's almost like a resurrection. Like the literal translation means he arose. It's almost like there's this resurrection life that is now happening. The passage is using a regular resurrection word, and he followed him, and he went and he did it. So then, if that life change happened, then what's the natural occurrence? You throw a party, you celebrate. And Jesus was more than happy to do that. They were in the middle of God's new work, this outpouring of mercy that had come onto someone else's life. It's a beautiful story when we can look at it through that type of lens. Here's Matthew dead in his sin, ripping people off, hating life. And he gets invited to follow this guy. And he didn't know exactly who this guy was yet. He would learn. He didn't know exactly who he was yet. But he knew there was something about it. You don't get up and leave a job that provides you all this money while you are one of the more hated people in the community. Unless you think, because you don't get into that kind of job unless you want the money. You don't leave it unless there's something better. And he's feeling like, man, there's this guy. He has his authority. He has his thing. And these miracles follow him. And all this stuff's happening. And he remember where we're at. We're back in Jesus' town. So he kind of knew who it was a little bit. He heard the stories. And God offered him a new life. And what was the natural outpouring of that but to celebrate? And to bring all the people in your life that you know who could benefit from this type of thing. Come meet this guy. He changed my life. I bet he can change yours. And so Jesus finds himself in the midst of this party with these people that none of the other religious leaders wanted to touch, wanted to spend time with. They wanted to sanitize themselves from it, keep themselves free from it. Jesus gets right in the middle of it. And celebrates with them. And what a beautiful story that is. Followed on the heels of these things where Jesus is like, we can't do it the old way. The old way is not going to work. The old way wouldn't bring Matthew out of his sin. Right? Because that's how they were doing it. And it wasn't working. All it was doing was keeping the religious people over here and the sinners over here. And that's how both sides generally liked it. And Jesus said, nope, we're doing something unbelievably different. And so here's the question for us this morning, as you could probably pick up. Because here was God's new world being born right before their very eyes. And from now on, everything would be completely different. The question for us is whether we're living in this new world ourselves. And if we are, that's great. We also have to ask ourselves, do we ever keep sneaking back to the old way? The old one, where we feel more comfortable, where we feel more at home. And I think we all probably say yes and no to both of that. Like, yeah, we do know that we're living in this new world, but yes, sometimes it is more comfortable to move back. I'll kind of share with you a quick story. So our friend, or my friend, and hopefully yours too, Tom Conlon, about 20 years ago, he moved. It was like one of the few times in his life until now. Did I tell you guys he bought a house? And yeah, he's kind of getting self-settled, which is great, up in Charlottesville. But one of the handful of times that I knew Tom to get it up, there was one year when he lived in New York where he got an apartment. It only lasted a year. And then about the time I moved to Nashville, he moved to Nashville. That lasted about a year. And he just gets itchy and he's like, I got to get back out on the road and kind of go. There was this period of time where he really kind of settled down for about 3 or 4 years. And it was a group of believers who said, hey, we want to see, can we live into this a little bit differently? And so they all got residence close to each other in this kind of waterfront community outside of Boston called Marblehead, Massachusetts. And so they all, it's a little small community, and they all got houses and rented spots close to each other and cooking dinner together. They were having prayer meetings together. They were worshiping together. They were giving each other permission to speak into each other's lives and to do all this kind of stuff. And he said it was really one of the more beautiful times spiritually of his life. And he just felt God was constantly moving and doing stuff. And he said, but you know, one of the things that happened and the danger in doing that is after a while, people started saying, man, I just miss just being able to just go to church once a week and kind of get back into like what I, and it was this whole thing of they kept sneaking back to the old way. And Jesus never gave permission for that to happen. Because he said, I'm doing a new thing and I want you to be involved. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we being involved as fully as we can be? Or do we find ourselves sneaking back? And if we do find ourselves sneaking back, guess what? God is merciful and gracious. And forgiving. And understanding. And he keeps calling us and inviting us back to the other side. Say, hey, there's a different way to do things. There's a different way to be. And so I'm just going to leave that there. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to let God deal with you how he deals with you. All right? But we... Hey, babe, would you go grab... We got communion up there enough for everybody, I think. Could you grab a few more while I pray? I forgot to put that out this morning, but there will be communion up front. We're going to sing a few more songs. We're going to pray. And just really search your heart and say, God, what do you want? That's one of the reasons we gather every Sunday to pray as a church is, God, are we doing things now the way that you want us to do them? Or are you calling us to something new? And we want to have that wisdom and knowledge to be obedient to that. And I pray that that's not just a church-wide exercise, but it's an exercise that we all do individually. So join me as we pray. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for calling us to be different, for setting us apart. God, especially in a season of life that we're in as a country right now, in an election season where it feels like everybody's at odds. God, call us to be different. Let us live into that. Thank you that you are not calling us to be like everyone else, that you are setting us apart. Just as thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, you set the Israelites apart and told them you wanted them to do something different. May it be the same for us, God. Would you call us to be different, to be unique, to be like John was, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness when no one else is. May we use your example and be willing to sit down with those that other people tell us we shouldn't be, and willing to build relationships and even invite into our homes and celebrate with those that others aren't reaching out to. God, may we be faithful to be different and to do what you have called us to do. God, help us to know what that is, and may we be obedient to that. And God, I pray that for us collectively, but also pray that for us individually, that we would know what you're calling each one of us individually to, the people and the different things, and may we be wise as we go out. Keep us safe. Help us to know and to serve and to love you where we go, so that others would see the kingdom of God and would want to be a part. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we have in our CPOG in front of us is the Apostles' Creed. And this is just some general things that we believe, right? It's not every bit of theology, and it's not every bit of polity in the ways that we run our church, but just some general things about who God is and what God has done and what we believe about God. Say these words together of what we believe. Starting with this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.